this afternoon, a series on the Ten Commandments. And we start with number one, which you find in verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." I wonder if you ever noticed how as people and as a society we have this extraordinary propensity always to be blaming everybody else for things that go wrong. It's always our parents' fault or our society's fault or the government's fault or somebody else's fault. We've had a real dose of it also, haven't we, over the last week, with the various sort of breakouts from prisons and the death of Frederick West. There seems to be an endless search for people or organisations to blame. And how rarely we come across anybody who is prepared to blame themselves and say, yep, it was my fault. I hold up my hands, I'm guilty. And you often find this in insurance forms, don't you? Have you ever come across that list of reasons that people give for accidents in which they've been involved? I came across a whole list at Christmas, and this is just three of them. These were claim forms sent in by people trying to claim that it wasn't their fault, the accident they're involved in. Here's one of them. "I knocked over a man. He admitted it was his fault as he'd been knocked down before." Here's another one. "The accident was due to an invisible lorry nearly missing me." And a third one. "An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my vehicle, and then disappeared again." And you could go on, there are so many of them. Always, it seemed, trying to shift the blame onto somebody else. But when we come to the scriptures, it doesn't allow that, because it tells us what to do. And when we don't do it, it doesn't blame anybody else but ourselves. We are held accountable. When we break God's laws, it is our fault. Now, I say that because today we come onto this extraordinary list of commands we know as the Ten Commandments. It is something almost everybody would actually claim to believe. I don't know if you ever talk to anyone and they say, of course I'm not a Christian, but I do believe in the Ten Commandments. I'm always tempted to say, well, what are the Ten Commandments? And they can never tell you. I mean, if anyone says that, you ask him what they are, and I guarantee they won't get them right. In fact, if I wanted to embarrass you now, I'd ask you to recite the Ten Commandments, and I wonder how many of us would get them in order. But whatever the case, most people would say they believe them. Having said that, I remember some years ago reading an article by Julie Burchill in the Sunday Times. That's what she was writing for at the time, I think. And she said that she reckoned there's nothing that had done so much damage to society, that was so dangerous, as the Ten Commandments. I don't know how she justified it, and I wonder which of the ten she thought had done the most damage. But regardless of that, most people would say they believe the Ten Commandments. Most people say, yeah, it's a fairly good ethical basis upon which to live. But when we actually go through them, we'll find that most people don't understand them, and certainly nobody really tries to live by them, or very few do. But having said that, just three preliminary remarks. First of all, what are the Ten Commandments for? Well, can you just turn back the page to verse 2? It's very important to see the context in which they come. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." That's the introduction. And then God gives the commands. Just so you see what he's saying? He's saying this. He said, look, I have done all this for you. I saved you from the land of Egypt. I have looked after you. You are my people. You have already been called apart to be different. Therefore, he says, this is the way I want you to live. So these people are already in a covenant relationship with God. If you like, in today's terms, they are already Christians. This is not God's, if you like, will being imposed upon the world. It is God's will being asked of his people. This is not what God is expecting the world to live like, because he knows the world won't live like that. This is what he expects of his people, whom he has called to be different. He's saying, look, I've set you apart. You are my people. You are my representatives in society. Therefore, I want you to live like this. I want you to be different. I want you to set a standard to the world. So in other words, these commands are given for his people, first and foremost, because he expects us to be different. Now, of course, the world knows that, doesn't it? The world knows that as Christians we are called to be different. You know, we sometimes complain, don't we, when the press always seems to have it in for vicars. Well, I do, because I am one, I suppose. But you know how it is? They're always wanting to have a go at the church. So you open a Sunday newspaper, you see blazoned across the headlines, sort of naughty vicar in nude nightclub shock, or something even worse. Because they feed on that, they love that. And we get very hot under the collar and say, look, how can you possibly do that? You know, why are you always going on about it? But I've come to think it's actually a compliment. I think it's a compliment, because what they're saying is, look, you're Christians, we expect you to live differently. You see, if that happened and it wasn't blazing across the headlines, it would suggest the world thought, well, of course, we always knew you were going to behave like that anyway. What it's saying is that we expect God's people to be different. We may not keep the standards ourselves, but we do expect Christians to. And in some ways, it's a compliment, isn't it? The world expects us to be different, as God does. That's not saying we should be self-righteous or holier than thou. It is simply saying that if we belong to God, if we have that amazing privilege, we should show the difference. Do you remember the rather ill-starred campaign, Back to Basics? You know, rarely has a little phrase so quickly taken on a particular connotation. The thing that struck me about Back to Basics when it came out was this. It really struck a chord. Weren't people saying, yeah, that's true. Yeah, we want to get back to basics. We may not live like that ourselves, but we do wish that the traditional values were espoused in society as a whole. We do wish that people were faithful to their word. We do wish that people lived in the way that God wanted them to live, and so on and so forth. Well, of course, we all know why it came sort of crashing down. But it struck a chord. It said, that is the way that we want to live. But the trouble with it was as though we were trying to live God's standards without God. And if God isn't there, it was impossible. The trouble with Back to Basics was it was trying to say, this is how we should live, without seeing that these are the commands for God's people. And if we want to live like that, first of all, we've got to become God's. It was like trying to put the cart before the horse. Abide by the Ten Commandments without being one of God's people. And what the church should have said was, yes, terrific, let's get back to basics, but the first one is being right with God. That's the most basic of all. So these commands, therefore, are given to God's people. And keeping these commandments doesn't make us God's people. It's not as though, you know, if we keep all these things up, you know, we're forgiven. No, they mark us as God's people. They tell us that having been forgiven and accepted by God, this is the way you're to live. That's the first thing. That's who they're for, preeminently. That's not to say that society shouldn't live by them. But first things first. Second, what are they about? Well, if this is God's desire for his people, it follows that these commands must in some way reflect God's character. You see, God calls us to live like this because he is like this. He wants his people to reflect his characteristics. And dare I say it, someone like Julie Burchill may hate the Ten Commandments, but that is because she hates God. You see, if we don't like the Ten Commandments, we don't like God, because they are a reflection of his character. Now, she may have changed, but when people hate the Ten Commandments, it is effectively because they hate God, and they hate his standards, because these are a reflection of God. I hope you see that. You see, when God calls us to live holy lives, it is because he is holy. He is different. He is perfect. He wants his people to be like that. When he calls us to tell the truth, not to give false testimony, not to tell lies, it is because he never tells lies. Now, we find that hard to believe, don't we? People's word today doesn't seem to mean very much. Is it the motto of the city, whose word is their bond? Well, not many people believe that anymore. And we somehow expect that nobody really keeps their word, but God does. God always keeps his word. And so he says to his people, you must keep your word too. When he calls us not to commit adultery, it's because he never breaks his promises. And he hates it when we break promises. They are a reflection of his character. And again, when God tells us to worship no other, to have no other gods before him, it's not because he's insecure. It's not because he's so rather pathetic and is determined to make sure that we don't go off after anybody else because they're rivals. Not at all. He's not like, dare I say it, some sort of star who's desperate to get their name in headlights, so everybody can see them. He's not like some sort of public figure desperate to get in the press. Not at all. He says that because he is the only God. There is no other. And when he says he wants us to worship no other gods, it is because there is no other. Anything else is a lie. Do you see, therefore, how these commandments are reflective of his character? This is because this is the way God is. They're not arbitrary. God's not having a go at us. He's simply saying, these reflect my very nature. And we can build a perfect picture of God from the Ten Commandments, what he is like. So that's what they're about. And then thirdly, why does he give them? Why does he give them? He gives them because he loves us. That's why he has given these commands. The Ten Commandments, I don't know if you ever realized, are a sign of just how much God loves us. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Because most people's view of it is completely reversed, isn't it? The Ten Commandments are restrictive. We don't like them. Why are they given? God is just trying to make life miserable for us, you know, take all the joy and the fun out of it. Isn't that what most people think? I remember a friend of mine saying, who actually later became a Christian, but he said that he always thought Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts, or all the do's begin with don't. And it's just like the Ten Commandments. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't have fun above everything else. That's the way people think. But when you look at the commands a little bit closer, you realize they are actually because God loves us and therefore our very best. You see, of all the pastoral situations one comes across as a Christian minister, and if you think of pastoral crises that you've come across or you've seen, maybe you've experienced, the vast majority of them, if not all of them, come about through disobedience. Because people break God's laws. And when we break God's laws, we reap the consequences from them. And he gives us these laws because he loves us. And he wants us to live life in the best way possible. Just think about it. See, God knows that in the world there are many things which will demand our attention and our worship. There's money, there's ambition, there's success, or whatever there will be. But he also knows that these things are imposters. They're always promising something that they can never deliver. And so he says, don't worship any other gods. How are no other gods before me? Because I'm the only true one. Everyone else, everything else is an imposter and will always let you down. God knows what it's like when we start lying to one another. See, the moment we lie to one another, it becomes impossible to trust each other, doesn't it? You know, somebody who's lied to you over some particular issue, always afterwards there's that little question mark in your mind, isn't it? Are they telling me the truth this time? Or are they doing the same thing? And he hates to see a society where people don't trust one another. So he says, tell the truth. Make sure you tell the truth, because the moment you start telling lies, you're scuppered. He knows that the moment we start looking at what other people have and think, you know, I wish that was mine. If only I had that. We get jealous. We may even be eventually led to steal. And so he says, don't covet. Don't look at what somebody else has got and think, I wish it was mine. Be happy with what you've got. You see, he loves us. He knows how devastating family splits are, the most painful of all, aren't they? So what does he say? He says, honour your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. Because that way will lead to ruin. So do you see how the Ten Commandments are a sure sign of how much God loves us? He loves us so much, he says, look, if you live like this, you'll get the best possible way through life. If you break these commandments, then you'll reap the consequences. God's laws are not restrictive. I hope you see that. They're for our best. Now, I make those three comments, really, in introduction, but don't worry, I'm not going to go on for much longer. I just want to speak very briefly about the first commandment. The Ten Commandments split into two, really. The first four deal with our relationship with God, and the last six deal with our relationship to one another, and that is a very important order. Because as we were saying at the beginning, until our relationship with God is sorted out, our relationship with each other will always suffer. So first and foremost, we must get our relationship with God right. So the first four deal with that. And the first one is this. You shall have no other gods before me. So very briefly, what does it mean? How does it apply? First of all, what does it mean? Well, the people were at this stage on the point of entering into the promised land. Or they were soon going to come into it. The land that God had promised to them from many years previously. And when they did so, they would be surrounded by folk who believed in all sorts of foreign gods. Every tribe, every city or town had its own god, or version of God. And the people would come under enormous pressure to worship those gods. They would want to marry the women or the men of the land. And in doing so, they would align themselves very often with their religion. And yet, there was only one God. There was only one true God. The God who'd done all this for them. And so God says, don't have any other gods before me. Don't worship anybody else because they're all imposters. Now, we know that was a command. They were often to forget with tragic consequences. And, as I say, disaster resulted from it. But it is important that we grasp this thing, isn't it? That until we get in a right relationship with God, until we put God in his rightful position, until we recognize that he is the only true God, every other area of our life will struggle. We can do what we will, but until God is in his rightful place, everything else will be slightly out of sync. It's like kind of picking up a puppet, you know, with the sort of different strings, or a puppet or whatever it is, a string puppet, and you pick up the wrong string. It's all completely out of sync, isn't it? But you pick up the right bit and suddenly everything falls into place. Now you see, if we are right in our relationship with God, all else will follow. So it's right that we have no other God before him. If we do, everything else will suffer. I came across a very interesting comment day before yesterday by a secular writer called Douglas Coupland, who was basically saying that he found he couldn't live without God. He said this, "My secret is that I need God, that I'm sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem to be capable of giving, to help me be kind because I no longer seem capable of kindness, to help me love as I seem beyond being able to love." See what he's saying? He said, "I cannot keep God's standards without God. It's not possible, and neither can we. That is why we're to have no other gods before him." That's what it means. He must come number one. Well, what does that mean for us? Not many of us, I imagine, worship foreign gods, though the advance of New Age thinking means that it's much more common now in the West than it was in the past. But still, we still disobey this commandment. Because whenever we allow someone or something else to be more important than God, we've got another God before him, haven't we? You see, we're all building our lives on something. We're all worshipping something or somebody. We've all got something or somebody that's more important than anything else. And when the sort of chips are down, that's what we return to. And if it isn't God, it is an idol. Somebody said, "Idols used to be metal, now they're mental." It's that in our minds, in our hearts, which is more precious than anything else, that takes the place that only God should rightfully occupy. You see, we can't have two gods. We can't worship God on the one hand, but worship human things, material success or prosperity or whatever it might be on the other. Because sooner or later, one of them will bow the knee. One will be more important than another. Do you remember when Robert Maxwell died about 3 or so years ago, just over 3 years ago? There was a sort of an obituary in one of the newspapers, and part of it said this, trying to make out that Robert Maxwell was a religious man. "Robert Maxwell may have served mammon, but in his way he worshipped God." Now you've got to say from this that that's bunkum. That cannot be true. If he served mammon, he did not worship God. Now I don't know about Robert Maxwell, but I know that that statement about him cannot be true. Because if he served mammon, he had another God before the true God. He was an idolater. And frankly, so are the vast majority of people in the world. Because the vast majority of the people in the world do not put God first. They don't have him in his rightful place. And if we don't worship God, we will worship something or somebody else. That's as sure as anything, because we all have to worship something. It's the most commonly broken commandment of them all. That's why it's first. This is the one that's more important than anything else, to put God in his rightful place. "You shall have no other gods before me." So, can I just close with 2 thoughts, very, very briefly. We all worship something. We all have something on the throne of our lives. What is it? Is it the true God? Because if it isn't, it'll be an imposter. What's on the throne of our lives? And then second, the Ten Commandments are meant to show God's people how we are to live. But there is actually another function for the Ten Commandments as well, and it's this. They're meant to show the world their need of God. Because the world should come to these Ten Commandments. Every now and again people say, "Look, I don't have any need of God. I'm fine, I'm all right." Well, as though God says, "Okay, you look at the Ten Commandments and see how you match up to that." If anybody can read the Ten Commandments and say they have no need of God, well, they're dumb. They're foolish. Because we do. It just reminds us of how far short we fall of God's standards and how much we need his forgiveness. So if on the one hand it's a challenge to us, you know, what are we doing with God? Is he really number one? It's also a challenge to the world, isn't it? How can we read this and not say we need God? It is our most desperate need of all. No other gods before me. Let's pray as we close. Lord, I guess we've all broken this commandment many, many times. And I ask that each one of us here will be able to see what it means for us to put you first, to have no other gods, because the others are imposters. Help us to put you first, each one of us, we pray. And help us as we go through these commands to understand more and more the implications of that. And help them to turn us back again and again to you for your forgiveness and for your strength. And we ask it for your name's sake.